In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning. This is the second Sunday in Lent. The Lenten season always lends itself to times of reflection, times of listening. Lenten season invites us to listen to how resistance takes place within our hearts when we hear the kingdom of God announced. Our gospel lesson this morning begins with Jesus teaching his disciples that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. I sat with two of my favorite theologians this past week to talk about this passage. My two sons, Rowan, who is 8, and Ian, who is 11, sat with me and lingered over these texts. And my son, Ian, just looked up to me and he said, "Dad, I think Peter just got triggered. Peter just got triggered." These are powerful words. Undergo great suffering, rejected by the elders, chief priests, scribes, and be killed. He said all of this, our text reminds us, quite openly. And then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you're setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Perhaps Peter is disappointed, hurt, afraid. I think anyone gets news like this, I think you're going to get a reaction, a gut feeling, a visceral reaction. After all, it is the Lord, it is a friend, it is Jesus. Rejected, killed, great suffering. Tough words. In Peter, we get a vision of this resistance in his heart, a resistance that quite possibly stalls his growth, the kind of resistance that stalls our growth. And the Lenten season opens up space for us to engage that resistance, to probe that resistance, to look deep into our hearts and ask important questions about why the gospel lands on us in such a disturbing, unsettling way to follow Christ. Jesus says to him, "Get behind me, Satan." And one of the interesting pieces about Mark's gospel is that Mark finds a unique way of using his rhetoric, language, to let us know what's going on, to let us know about important moments in this text, but also important moments in the exchange between Jesus, his disciples, the crowds. Peter takes him aside. Jesus turns him and addresses him and resituates him and his many questions within the context of community. Within the context of community, by turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. For you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on earthly human things." One important piece about Mark's gospel is that when Mark addresses the kingdom of God, he wants us to capture this message within this larger cosmic struggle between good and evil, between the grace and love of God and the divisive power of Satan. So "get behind me, Satan," is a way of saying, "Get behind me, impulse that seeks to dominate." And mind you, remember, this is Mark's gospel, and Mark's gospel situates this within this cosmic context, but also within the context of empire. An empire fueled by control. An empire funded by the allergic reaction to the other. An empire that builds systems that oppress, systems that marginalize, systems that seem, no, systems bent on forgetting the dignity, the inherent dignity of humanity. Get behind me, Satan. Peter, I hear you, and I hear where those words are coming from. I understand where this impulse is coming, where this self-preservation, perhaps this fear is coming from. Peter, step away from that. Learn to trust. Learn to trust that the love we share goes beyond the death I just announced. Get behind me, for you're setting your mind on, not on divine things, but on human things. And this is important, another very important distinction on divine things. By all means, when Jesus talks about divine things, he doesn't mean abstract things. He doesn't mean metaphysical ideas. He doesn't mean that we get to somehow step out of reality to this ahistorical space. Yes, Jesus calls us to the things seen and unseen, to the God who is above all things, the God revealed in Christ Jesus as love, but also things seen, the neighbor. Things seen, what our psalmist details for us, those who hunger, those who long for food, those who will be satisfied in the kingdom. To covenant, expressed in our psalm. Divine things are not abstract things. They're deeply enmeshed in things seen and unseen in the face of God and in the face of the neighbor, in the worship of God and in the service of the neighbor. So Peter, don't be afraid. People of God, don't be afraid. The love between us is deeper than the tension that is arising within your heart. The fear, the anxiety, the eroding expectation. You see, it's the good news that outstrips our fears. And also outstrips our long-held certainties. Clarifies our deepest desires. And Jesus goes on to say, Mark reminds us, he called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their lives will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. Jesus provides this clarifying moment in the midst of uncertainty and doubt, in the midst of unwanted news. Jesus clarifies this instance, this moment, and invites the disciples along with the crowd, a community of people, to step into, as Father Robert Barrett reminded us 3 weeks ago, to step into the risk-filled life of discipleship. To step towards the neighbor during the season of Lent, as a preparation for a life of discipleship lived with and toward the other, no longer tethered to the systems of oppression, but gathered together, connected by a love rooted in the expression of Jesus Christ and his announcements of a kingdom of grace and mercy. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words. In this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and holy angels. Another set of words, no doubt, setting me off. But the invitation extended is to enter deeply into a love that promises to transform us, to wake us up, to acquire what we already possess in Christ, and that is grace and mercy and a message that promises to extend this grace and mercy to all. To listen. It also means to listen not only to the resistance within our hearts, but to the resistance in this world. The Lenten season provides us a space to listen to the resistance around us, of people who are tired, exhausted by oppressive ideas and perspectives about their sexual orientation. To listen to that resistance and to pray with that resistance. To pray with the many young people mobilized by tragedy to seek justice, to seek mercy and goodness for their fellow students and neighbors. To listen to the needs of the Rohingya, displaced by empire, in need of love and home. To listen to the resistance that our world brings before us as a litany of prayers for us to join along with them, praying to the God who listens to the resistance of the many who say no in order to say yes to life. No, in order to say yes to the common good. No to barbaric discourse in order to say yes to civil discourse that leads to understanding, action, transformation, that leads to what we hold as the way of the kingdom. To listen. To listen. To listen. I love the refrain for today's psalm. The Lord will show me the path of life. During this Lenten season, listen. Listen to your heart and listen to the heart of the other. Hear the voice of God inviting us to step closer to the one who gave his life for many. And invite us to practice that love, that mercy, that grace. The Lord will show us the path of life. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.